All right, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Hold on, I'm Caleb. Good morning. Thank you. I didn't say my name yet. You can't jump the gun. All right, well, good morning, everybody. I'm so grateful that you're here, whether you're in the house or you're online. Just really grateful to have the opportunity to lean into Romans together again. And if you are visiting with us today, you are jumping in midstream, actually close to the end of the stream of us walking through Romans together with kind of a flyover over the course of 8 weeks. Looking at this concept of faith through Romans. And specifically, our title of this is It Starts and Ends with Faith. And just to remind us, or for some of us, introduce us or catch us up with where we're at, we start out week one with just this statement that everyone is a person of faith. Oftentimes we think there's people of faith and people who don't have faith, but that's not actually the case. It's not a biblical idea of the world. The reality is everyone has faith. Because faith is the trust that we put in something in order to try to find the most full and abundant version of life. Faith is that thing we trust in, whatever it might be, to try to restore what we feel is broken or to fill what we feel is lacking in our lives. And so everyone's a person of faith. So that's not the question. Let's throw that question out. The question is, are we putting our faith in the best thing? Are we relying upon the right and best thing? And that's the question that we're pressing on our hearts as we walk through Romans. And we see all the way since Genesis 3 and the exit from the Garden of Eden, humanity had a problem that needs to be resolved. We have something broken that needs to be resolved. And it's found in reconciliation with God, but we look for it in a lot of different things. And over the course of this series, we keep on drawing ourselves back to this one kind of central statement that faith finds its resting place not in ideas, people, or things, but in Jesus Christ. Faith finds its resting place not in ideas, people, or things, but in Jesus Christ. Faith in me will fail me. Faith in what I can produce for myself or achieve for myself or gain for myself, it will fail me. Even faith in my own ability to be religious and do enough right things to somehow preserve a relationship with God, I will fail me, and I have failed me a whole bunch of different times. Faith in me will fail me. Faith in ideas. The resting place of faith, a secure place to trust in, is not going to be found in the latest YouTube video or blog that I read. Some brand new idea of how to figure everything out in your life or the new self-help book. It's not going to solve what's really needed in my heart. It's not going to be a resting place for my faith. Neither will people. It's not going to be that new mentor, that new leader, or that new president, or that new boss at work, or that new inspirational person I follow, an influencer on social media. Faith in people, any person, ultimately will fail us because humans weren't created to be the sustainer of our lives. Neither are things. Every single thing we buy, at some point we will find that does not actually solve the longing of my soul. It doesn't solve the brokenness of my life and my heart. We see as faith finds its resting place, not in ideas, people, or things, but in Jesus Christ. And so today, where we're at is Romans 9 through 11. And if you've read it already, then you know, oh boy, that's a lot of stuff going on in Romans 9 through 11. And I will tell you, it is very dense. There is a lot in Romans 9 through 11, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But I want to pray and ask God to help me and help us, because none of you all need to hear what Caleb has to say today. What we all need to hear is what God's heart is and what God's word has to say to us today. So let me pray that I'll get out of the way. Lord, I love that one phrase in this song, this last song. Be the Lord of my emotions. Set me free from selfish motives. Search me till there's nothing hidden. I give you everything. And Lord, I say that about this message, that Lord, for each one of us, just search our hearts with your word today, with your presence, your spirit. And God, I pray that I'd get out of your way. And in the next 25, 30 minutes here, that you would speak to our hearts what you desire to speak to our hearts. Lord, I readily admit Caleb Ives is not going to solve any problems today. But God, you have the ability to remedy every problem of our soul. So we welcome you to have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, like I said, Romans 9 through 11, very dense. And it's dense and can be a confusing or complicated read for many of us if you read through it at first glance or second glance or fifth or sixth glance, to be honest with you, if you read 9 through 11. And there's a couple reasons for that. If you dig in verse by verse through these three chapters, the first reason it can be a little bit confusing or difficult is that Paul deals with some complex theological ideas or complex doctrinal ideas, which just means complex ideas about regarding what we believe as Christians, about God, about salvation, about being the people of God. So he deals with some complex ideas, and that can make it a little bit dense in these portions. Also, these three chapters can be a little dense because it is filled with Old Testament references. Paul is going to be referring to Isaiah and the Psalms and Deuteronomy and other prophets and all over the Old Testament. And he's going to be using those to try to explain what he's teaching through these three chapters as a whole and to dig into it. And the reality is that over the next 30 minutes here, I don't have time to deal with all of those things. But I will be at the end today. I just want you to know I'll be right here. And if you have any questions, you can come and ask me. And I will give a response. And that response might be my response, or it may be you should set that up with Tyler to talk to him during the week. All right? I want to give that disclaimer. That might be it. But here's the good news about that. Caleb's going to be talking about 9 through 11 of Romans. But there's a lot of density to it, a lot of complexity. But there is a simplicity to ultimately the issue that is motivating Paul's writing of Romans 9 through 11. And that is this, that not everyone has faith in Jesus. Not everyone has faith in Jesus. So these three chapters are written by Paul. And the instigation of this writing, of this teaching he brings in these three chapters, is this reality that not everyone has faith in Jesus. And he's going to be talking specifically about Jews who don't have faith in Jesus. But this is relevant for all of us. Not everyone has faith in Jesus. And I feel like this is one of those phrases that we can quickly move past when we see it, because we kind of assumed that already. We already thought that was true, and we kind of knew it. But if you stare at that phrase, there are major implications for that in our own heart and in what's going on in the world around us and the people around us. I mean, think about this, that we're spending 8 weeks right now saying it starts and ends with faith. What starts and ends with faith? The remedy of the problem of humanity starts and ends with faith in Jesus Christ. Moving from death to life, from separated from God to reconciled with God, from death to eternal life, all of that hinges on faith in Jesus. And that's what we're saying over these 8 weeks. Paul's saying that too. The scriptures teach that. And yet simultaneously to us saying that, every single one of us have people we know, some people we deeply love, who do not have faith in Jesus. They do not trust in him. And many of us have people that we love and care about that are important to us that actually think we're kind of foolish and do not understand at all. Why would we trust in a Jewish man that lived 2,000 years ago to solve the problem of the soul and reconcile us to a God that's invisible? Why would we believe that? And Paul is acquainted with that. Paul isn't writing these three chapters to say like, oh, you people, I've got all my friends and family saved. They're all Christians now. Everyone I've ever met has become a Christian. But you people who aren't good at that stuff, that's not what he's saying. Paul is acquainted with having people you love and care about not have faith in Jesus, and yet believing and knowing that his very life is saved eternally through faith in Jesus. And these three chapters, like I said, are primarily dealing with the Jewish people who are not followers of Jesus. And so don't believe in Jesus. And these are people who are Abraham's descendants. And they have the entire Old Testament narrative. And they have the Old Testament prophets. And they had King David. And even Jesus came from the Israelites, the Jews, biologically. And Paul is a Jew. These are his family, his friends, his nation, his culture he grew up around. But they don't believe that Jesus is their Messiah, or the Lord, the King. Look how Paul describes him in chapter 9. He says, not all who are born into the nation of Israel are truly members of God's people. In verse 8, he says, this means that Abraham's physical descendants are not necessarily children of God. Now, for some of us, that might be like a, what? That might be the first time you've thought about that idea. That what Paul is saying in Romans is that there are people who are Abraham's descendants who aren't Jesus' descendants. Not only Jesus' descendants, which happens through faith in him, are really the people who are the members of God's household or his people and who are the children of God. Well, why, Paul? Why would that be the case? And he explains that in chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. He says a whole lot about it all through 9, and it gets really dense, and you can read about it and ask me about it. But he summarizes it in chapter 10, where he says, "For they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way." And let me just, underline that in your Bibles if you got them out. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way. There are a million times we all do that, right? Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way, specifically of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. For Christ has already accomplished his purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. All who believe in him are made right with God. And so here's what Paul says. He says, look, my own family that I grew up around, the people that I studied the Old Testament law with, he was a Pharisee. So when he went to his grad school, right? So if he went and got his master's degree in the law and the prophets of the Old Testament. Imagine that. And all his classmates that studied all that, but they don't believe in Jesus, he says, they aren't really experiencing God's way of making people right with him. God's way of making people his beloved children through adoption, like Romans 8 says. Why? Because there is one way to become God's people. It's faith in Jesus. There's one way to become God's people, faith in Jesus. And when we say God's people, we need to think about all Paul said about what it means to be God's people. That means death to life. That means separation from God to reconciliation with God. That means eternal life with him, saved from our sins, set free from slavery to our sin. All of that. One way to experience that is by faith in Jesus. Now, we don't have time to get into all the intricacies of Romans 9 and 10 and all it describes as Paul really defines how all of this works, but there's a few things he does highlight that I think are relevant. And he says, look, the way that God's people are developed or gathered, it's God's choice, not mine. Paul says, I don't choose who are God's people, who's God's family. God chooses. And it's through God's mercy, not human merit, what they have to offer, that you become God's people. And it's through the work of Christ, not the work of me, that we become God's people. And all this is received as a gift through faith in Jesus. Through faith in Jesus. Now, I know Paul's talking mainly about Jewish people who don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. But and maybe some of us know we have friends, maybe family, who are descendants of Israel, descendants of Abraham, like Paul was, and they don't trust in Jesus. But for all of us, we have people we know and we love that do not have faith in Jesus. So the question is, if we are those who have faith in Jesus, how do we respond to those who don't? How do we live a faithful life? What is it God has called us to then in terms of how we relate to a world that includes many who do not trust in Jesus? Now, before we get into how Paul is going to say, here's how you respond, I want you to kind of recognize Paul is going to make big, huge statements. And when he makes these statements, he's not talking about, well, I got my cousin, my sister-in-law, my grandpa, and my neighbor that I like, who's pretty great and mows my yard sometimes, and they don't have faith in Jesus, and I really want them to have faith in Jesus. When Paul talks, he's going to talk about Jewish people who don't believe in Jesus. Let me explain what some of those Jewish people who didn't believe in Jesus did to Paul. All right? If you read it in Acts, even his very first mission trip he takes, I think it's Acts 13 and 14, you could read about it and see how he's treated by Jewish people who do not have faith in Jesus. He is mocked by them. He's kicked out of their community, shunned. They spread rumors and lies about him to try to hinder his influence. They get him arrested. And they literally beat him within an inch of his life, drag him out of a city, beat him with rods, and crush him until he's almost dead, and they leave him to die out in the street. Okay, so I want you to think about two groups of people here, because we can often create two categories. Think of all those you know, whoever the Lord may bring to mind today, people that you know that do not have faith in Jesus. And also, think about those that maybe are in a category of people or individual people who have treated you like, or who you feel about them like they are hostile to you or you are hostile to them. Because when Paul talks about those who don't have faith in Jesus, he's talking about those people. And let's see what is in his heart. Romans 9, he starts and he says, "With Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it." I'm like, Paul, he kind of landed on thick there. Christ is my witness. I'm totally being honest. My conscience tells it, meaning if you pressed all the way down and you could see straight through any bit of me being a poser, you would see this in my heart. In fact, if you ask the Holy Spirit, who does see my heart completely, this is what you'd find there. He says, "My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them." And now just, you may know this already, when he says Jewish brothers and sisters, he's not talking about his biological siblings. He's talking about his fellow Jews to say, think about what he's saying here. When I think about them not having faith in Jesus, including those who caned me to death, my heart is filled with grief. And if it were possible, and I had the choice, that I could cut myself off from Christ in order that they would be joined with him in faith, I would do that. I would lay my eternal self down in order that they would know Christ. That's his heart. Chapter 10, he recognizing again, he can't do that because he's not in control of that. Here's what he says at the start of chapter 10. "Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved." The longing of my heart. If I could, I would give up my eternal life in order for them to trust in Jesus and experience life. And these are people that are those I love and those that have hated me. All those who do not have faith in Jesus, I would give myself up forever if it would mean that they would know him. And the longing of my heart and the prayer is that they would be saved. So from Paul, what we see is there is one response to those who don't believe. One right and faithful response. For those of us who have faith in Jesus, there is one right response to all those who don't believe, and it's this: desire they would be saved. Desire they would be saved. And when we say saved, meaning brought into the family of God, experiencing adoption as God's beloved children, that we would desire that for them. We wouldn't desire for them to get destroyed, punished. We would desire for them to experience forgiveness in life. And that includes the person that has wronged us, just like it did for Paul. And you think, Paul, how can you look at those who were your enemies and say, you know what I desire for them is that they'd be saved. It's the longing of my heart. It's the prayer of my life. And if I could, I would lay my life down in order that they who are my enemies would become friends of God. Where do you think he learned that from? He learned that from Jesus. When Paul had met Jesus and he went from having no faith in Jesus to believing in Jesus, you know what he was doing? He was on his donkey on the way to the city where he was going to arrest the Christians, beat them, tear them from their families, see some of them killed. He was an enemy of Jesus until he became a believer in Jesus. And Paul says, if that's what Christ has done for me, that is what I long to participate in for those who hate me. One response, desire they be saved. Then as he pushes on in chapter 10, if the right response is to desire they be saved, here's what Paul says, here's what that looks like for me. And that is the very message about faith that we preach. He's talking about this idea of that God makes us right through faith in Jesus. He makes us right with God. We're adopted as his children through faith in Jesus. That's the very message about faith that we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, or you may have heard it before, as if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. And it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. He goes on, continues and says this, as the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, for all of us, we've got four categories of people. As Christians, we've got four categories of people that we tend to have. We have those who are in the church, in the family of God, that we think should be in. And those that are in the family of God that we think shouldn't be in. Because we know what they used to do. We see how they act, how they dress, how they talk, whatever it might be. And then there's those outside the family of God that we think they should be in. Why? Because they like dress really nice. They give to charity. They always come to all the like the charity golf outings, and they're just so nice, and they're just the great people, and they help out with the PTA and all this. They should be in. And then there's people who are out that we think, and they should stay out. I would never open a door for them to walk in this building. Now, most of us would not list that out, right? We wouldn't write down names and be like, yeah, Susie. If there's a Susie in here, please don't feel offended. It's not about you. Susie is the one. Of all the people I know, there's no way she should ever be let in the building. Do not let that woman in the building, all right? We would never write that down, but the reality is, Paul is pushing on in the hearts of the Christians in Rome to say, you're acting out those categories. You're looking at people in the church, and you're saying, you don't deserve to be here as much as me because I have more of a church tradition than you. My great-grandpa helped build this building. They didn't say that, but I have a long story of this religion. Or the other side of it, there are Christians saying, you don't deserve to be here as much as me because you're so legalistic and religious, and I'm more free in Christ, and I understand the gospel better than you. And so, I mean, I'm better than you. With this gospel that call in the name of the Lord, you're saved. It's through trust in Jesus alone. Paul is leveling the playing field inside. And he's also swinging open the door to say, hey, guess what? The people who are outside that you think should be in, there's one door. It's trust in Jesus. And the people outside that you think should stay outside, the door's open to them too. Trust in Jesus. Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. And so Paul now is going to push these ideas together. If the right response of our heart to a world that doesn't trust in Jesus is to say, we desire they be saved. It's the longing of our heart. It's the prayer that we have to the Lord. And we know this, that everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. No one who trusts in him will be disgraced. And let me say, no one has ever trusted in Jesus and not been saved. It's never happened. All right, then if we desire they be saved and we believe this to be true, then what is the right action to take? And that's what he says in verse 14, sorry, in 15. He hits them with these questions, and he hits us in the heart with these questions. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? So stop there, and then we'll go to 15 in a moment. You see what he's doing? Yes, those people who don't trust. Here's what, join me in your heart longing that even those who mistreat you and annoy you and rant about you on Facebook and don't like your posts or whatever, I don't know. All right, even those people that you feel like despise you desire they be saved. And if the only way they'll be saved is a call in the name of the Lord, how are they going to call on someone they don't believe in? And how will they ever believe in someone they've not heard of? And for the Christians in Rome and the Christians in Chuliota, Florida, we go, ugh. Right? And he goes on to 15 and says, and how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. That statement, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. That is a quote Paul is bringing from Isaiah 52. In Isaiah 52, what he's saying there is good news for all who will call on the name of the Lord. in Isaiah. It's this message that, hey, you are all scattered. Oh, Israel at the time. Oh, Israel, you've rebelled against God. You've ran away from him. And God desires to save you. Well, how do they know? Because God sends messengers to say to them, hey, God has opened up his heart to rescue you, to save you again. And it says, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. And Paul says, that's what you are. You are the way in which a world that God wants to rescue, hear about a God who wants to rescue. You are the way that they hear about this. You got beautiful feet. Everybody look at your feet. Just kidding, don't. It's when I look at my feet, I think, man, this must be a metaphor. It got to be a metaphor. All right. So there's one response to desire they be saved, and there's one message to those who don't believe. And it's this, trust in Jesus. Now, do not, if you do this, I'll be so mad. If you drive up to Walmart or Home Depot, you buy a megaphone. I don't even know where you buy a megaphone. Let's say Walmart. You buy a megaphone, you drive to Oviedo on the park today, and you get out of your car and you just yell out, trust in Jesus. And then you toss it in the trunk and say, did it. I did it. I'll be so mad at you. I'll be so mad. I will come find you. No, I'm just kidding. All right. That's not what we're talking about here. But there's one message to those who don't believe. Trust in Jesus. If I desire that my coworker, my neighbor, my family member be saved, and I believe the way they are saved is to trust in Jesus, then the message of not just my words, like I make this statement, but the message of my entire life is this. Trust in Jesus. And it's the message of my life that when they see me at work or they see me in crisis or they see me walking through challenges in my life, that there's something about the way I live that demonstrates I trust in something different. Trust in someone different. The way I respond to them in conflict, it demonstrates that I don't trust in my own emotional reaction. I trust in someone else to lead me in this moment. The way my life is lived, the way my heart is poured out towards them is a constant testimony of trust in Jesus. And when the Spirit gives me an opportunity, the message of my mouth, the message of my life is also an invitation to say, hey, you can trust in him too. You can trust in him too. And notice this, the message, the one message we have is not change your behavior, change how you dress. Change how you act. Change how you vote. Change how you smell. No, that's good. That was the light in the mood. All right. It's not change. Trust in Jesus. That's it. That's it. Trust in Jesus. Turn and trust in him. And begin to follow him. And as we all know, he has a tendency to change us a whole lot. But there's no amount of change that's going to save someone else. My neighbor doesn't need to change how they act. My neighbor needs to change who they trust in. Because it's trusting in Jesus that rescues us, restores our soul, and gives us life. In Isaiah 65, I just finished studying Isaiah in a Bible school where I'm part of the staff. And Isaiah is a book filled with one main message, and it's the name Isaiah. Isaiah's name means Yahweh, the God of the Bible, saves. He saves. And the whole book of Isaiah is about God saves. So will you just trust in him? At the very end of this book, Isaiah 65, this is what God speaks out through the prophet. He says, the Lord says, I was ready to respond, but no one asked for help. I was ready to be found, but no one was looking for me. I said, here I am, to a nation that did not call on my name. All day long, I opened my arms to a rebellious people. The end of Isaiah. This is after many, many chapters of just them choosing to reject God. These are the people he rescued from Egypt as slaves. He gave them his presence with the tabernacle. He gave them his instructions with the law. He sent them the prophets and gave them his mercy. And they spit in his face and ran from him. And they don't trust in him to save them. And he says, I'm ready to respond. I'm ready to help. Here I am. Here I am. I'm not hiding. I'm right here. All day long, I open my arms to rebellious people. So here's my encouragement. How do we, according to Paul, how do we rightly and faithfully live out in this reality that not all who trust in Jesus is this? If God's arms and heart are opened, ours should be too. If God's arms and heart are opened, ours should be too. There's one right response to my neighbor, to my friend, to my coworker who does not have faith in Jesus. I desire they be saved. There's one right response to my enemy who hates me, that doesn't trust in Jesus, that I would desire they would. There's one right response to whatever category we might identify in our culture that we think, I can't stand that generational group. I can't stand that social group, whatever it might be. There's one right response of our heart, is that our heart would long and cry and grieve that they would know him and come to life. And if we really feel that, then there's one right message. Trust in Jesus. We're going to sing a song of worship now, and then we're going to have baptisms, which is going to be an awesome celebration. In the first line, that Isaiah passage was in the Old Testament. Hundreds of years later, we saw the lived out reality of all day long, my arms are stretched out in the work of the cross. And in the first verse of the song, it says, come see the scars of love upon his hands. So if you don't trust in Jesus today, trust in Jesus. You don't have to clean up your act first. You trust in him. He handles all that. He'll lead us in all that stuff. But just trust in him. And if you do, let's carry this message that his name is Jesus. He's the Lord who saves. Let's pray, Lord, we love you. You are the one who saves. Anchor our heart in that reality and let it influence everything about the way we relate to the world around us and the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen.